today. My name's Doug, and I'd like to give a special Happy Mother's Day to all of you out there who are mothers. It's a special day, and I, as you can probably tell, I'm not a mum. But as I was researching for this sermon about Mother's Day and looking to it in general, I discovered, I was discovered to find out that there's a lot of competing ideas out there about what it means to be a good mum. I first discovered this when I started Amazoning baby books and how to look after infants for the first few months of their lives. I think if anyone here is a mum, you would know the wide variety of contradictory opinions about how a mum should look after your newborn in the early years. Then, as I looked at more parenting books, as your kids go older, again, wide range of contradictory ideas about how mums and dads should operate. And it got to the point where eventually I just decided to close all the tabs and crack open the Bible. And honestly, I think that's always the best place to start when it comes to cutting through the noise and getting to the real basis of what it means to be a good mum, what it means to be a good parent. And as I was looking through Scripture, I found that Mother's Day, there tends to be a very narrow band of sermons. But there was one person, or one particular person in Scripture that I'd never heard a sermon on, who was an example, I believe, of a very godly mum. Her name was Eunice. Now, as I said, I've never heard anything about her. I heard somewhere that she was Timothy's mum. So I began researching more and more. And the more I dived into this woman's life, the more eager I became to share with you today about the insights there are. What I'm sharing with you today about Eunice's life and about the examples and the principles that we can draw from her life are in mainstream Christian thinking, but they do rely on a bit of circumstantial evidence and of inferential reasoning. But together, I think as we look at Eunice's life, what we can piece together about who she was, you're going to walk away with at least two powerful ideas about what it means to be a good mum and what it means to have a godly impact. And here's these ideas. A godly mum, they don't allow their past sins to define them, and they point their kids to Jesus. They don't allow their past sins to define them, and they point their kids to Jesus. That's what I discovered from Eunice's life. And I want to share that with you today. So without further ado, let's have a look at some of the references about her as we go on this journey of discovery together. Firstly, this is written, this particular scripture verse you can see on your screen is written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. And Paul mentions Eunice in passing. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you. Check out the two women in this passage, Lois and Eunice. Lois is Timothy's grandmother. Eunice is his mother. And what's fascinating is we can, from this verse, track God's work in Timothy's family. Let me ask you, who became the Christian first in Timothy's biological family? Who do you see? What's that, Elliot?
Grandmother.
Grandmother. What's grandma's name? Yeah, Lois. Lois, yep. Who's next? Who became the Christian next? Yep, Eunice. And then we have Timothy. It goes grandma, mother, and then Timothy. And as we turn to Acts 16:1, we can learn even more about Eunice's life story. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now what do we discover about Eunice? Well, she's a Jew. She's a Jewish woman. And she married a Greek bloke. And it's highly likely that he was a pagan. How do we know this? Well, we know he's a Greek because the text clearly states it. And as for him being a pagan, it seems likely, based on the fact that Timothy wasn't circumcised as a baby, which is what we learn about in Acts 16, verses 2 to 3. That's important, because circumcision is a key element under the Jewish Old Covenant. If you wanted to belong to God's people, and if you're male, you would be circumcised. And the fact that a faithful Jewish mom like Eunice would want her son circumcised, and yet Timothy wasn't, well, we can infer that Timothy's father had enough influence in the family to prevent it. Something he wouldn't have done if he shared the faith of Eunice. His resistance to circumcision implies he didn't follow Jewish's religious practice, which we can suggest means he's a pagan. This is what most scholars think. So what's Eunice doing with a pagan husband? After all, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, make it very clear that the Jews are not to marry those of different religions. Well, we actually don't have any reasons why she chose to marry this pagan man. Some may say she was forced into it. Now, that's highly unlikely, because back in those days, while arranged marriages were normal, the woman had a right, both the legal and moral right, to refuse the marriage. It wasn't like, you know, the arranged marriages in the movies, you know, where the star-crossed lovers can't come together. It's not exactly like that. Women had a lot more autonomy in that area. You could say no, and then the parents of both sides of the family went back to the drawing board. So we don't think she was forced. What's far more likely is that Eunice agreed to the marriage, even though she knew it was wrong, according to Scripture. And when it comes to marriage, which I'm sure we can all agree is a big deal, she was not willing at that stage of her life to trust God or his plans for what marriage should look like. At a crucial moment in her life, she essentially stood at a crossroad. We've all been at crossroads like this, where crucial decisions are coming up. She stood there, God's will is clear, and she said no and went her own way. Yet that isn't the end of Eunice's story. Far from it. Because we aren't just the sum total of one event or two events in our lives. Things change. And it came to the point in her life where she ensured that Timothy knew the Old Testament. Even though she knew the Old Testament, and even though she had married a pagan purposefully, she chose to raise Timothy around Scripture. And you can see this in 2 Timothy 3:15. Speaking to Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in case you're wondering, I don't think Timothy's pagan dad played a part in that at all. He would not be interested in acquainting Timothy with the sacred writings, which we would call the Old Testament today. Why? Well, he's a pagan, and he would utterly repudiate the Jewish idea that there is only one God. Yet that didn't stop Eunice from passing on her faith. The faith in Timothy's childhood, some of your translations might even say infancy, she was ensuring that Timothy was around God's word. Perhaps she took Timothy to the synagogue, the Jewish church of the day, to hear some learned rabbis speak as he grew up. Or perhaps she merely taught scripture from memory and modeled the Christian life. Or perhaps it was both. We don't know how she did it, but she did it. And at one point, while she had seriously compromised her faith, she wouldn't allow the mistakes of the past to define her trajectory as a mother. One source puts it this way: the only reason Eunice could move forward from her sin was because God of grace was already reaching towards her. She didn't earn her place in God's family by trying harder. She was changed by the mercy of a Redeemer. She knew the mercy of the God whom she had served. Her focus was on the future, and she sincerely desired her child to know this God. She wanted Timothy to know the God of the universe as he grew up in a pagan city. And she continued to bring these Old Testament truths to Timothy. She would have taught him from when he was probably Isaac's age, all the way up to Brad's, or even our older Isaac in this congregation's age. And what she taught Timothy acted like gunpowder when the spark of the gospel came through the Apostle Paul. Because we all know what happens next, right? Paul comes, speaks, Timothy chooses to follow Paul, and the rest, quite literally, is history. Timothy rapidly grows in his discipleship, rapidly becomes Paul's right-hand man. And you find Timothy following Paul in various areas throughout Asia Minor, being sent as Paul's representative to various churches, and eventually he winds up as an elder overseeing the church in the city of Ephesus. All that influence down to this day from a godly mom who didn't allow her mistakes to define her and instead focused on pointing her son to God through Scripture. Now, if you're a mum here today, or if you're someone here who's just got some big mistakes in your background, it doesn't matter who you are, I want to encourage you to follow the example of Eunice that we find. Eunice's primary identity is not her mistakes, and neither is your primary identity your mistakes. You are who God says you are. And if you're a Christian here today, that means that your primary, fundamental, core identity is forgiven, beloved, heir of salvation, not forsaken, God's craftsmanship, one who God himself has prepared to do good works in advance for you personally to do. As many have pointed out, this is all true because Jesus bore our sin on the cross, because he rose again, defeating death and shame, and because in him we are made new, not defined by our failures, but by his faithfulness. My friends, Eunice knew this. Do you? Do you define yourself the way God defines you? I pray that you will. I pray that you will. I pray you'll learn from this godly example that we have before us here today. And the reality of our bad decisions, well, they're not going to change. It's not going to disappear. They are your primary identity, but they are part of your identity, but not your primary identity. And if you're not a mum here today, you're not excluded from that. Accept who God says you are. Now, since today is Mother's Day, I want to go back to showing you what sort of impact a godly mother can have. Not in those days, but closer to our own. On a much more enjoyable Google search, I looked up the impact of godly mums throughout history. This is Susanna Wesley. Now, she was John Wesley's mum. And she's quoted for saying this: "The souls of my children are dearer to me than my own. I would rather see them all followers of Christ than the greatest princes on earth." With a mum like that, like, I think many of us know the story of John Wesley, the famous evangelist, and Charles Wesley, his brother, the famous hymn writer. And in fact, John Wesley credits his mum, unsurprisingly, with his spiritual passion and formation. Charles Spurgeon has a few words about his mum. "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was a custom on Sunday evenings, while we were yet little children, for her to stay at home with us. And then we sat around the table and read verse by verse. And she explained scripture to us." Whew. Do you think Charles Spurgeon's mum had any idea who he'd become? I reckon she may have had an inkling. But who knew what God would do with that young man? More than that, Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China. "My dear mother never gave up praying for me. After years of wandering It was her prayers that brought me back to Christ. Can you imagine what China would be like today? Or what your bookshelf would be like today? If Hudson's mum had stopped praying for him? If he'd just been another nameless child who'd left the faith? China was radically transformed. Our bookshelves are radically transformed. Many, many people's lives have been impacted by Hudson Taylor, and he connects it back to the grace of God and to his mother's prayers. And for me personally, I'm thankful for my mother's imperfect influence in my life. I'm also thankful for a mate's mother who used to drive me and my brother home from school most afternoons. My mate's mum's name was Mrs. Heck, and she was one of the most godly mums, despite the name, that I've ever known. Mrs. Heck loved people. She loved kids, and she prayed for others. And she modeled to me what godliness looked like up close and personal, outside of my own family. And like many good examples in my life, and maybe in yours, you only really begin to treasure them in hindsight, as you look back. And yet the impact of a godly mum cannot be overstated. Yet, on a serious note, neither can the impact of an ungodly mum. Albert Einstein says this about his mother: "My mother dominated me emotionally, making me feel perpetually inadequate." David Koresh, the cult leader in Waco, Texas, spoke about his mother never protected him from her live-in boyfriend. And Stephen King, the famous author, said, "My mother was the most destructive person in my life." What we can glean from these stories is that if you're a mother here, for better or for worse, you will impact your children. And your impact will resonate for generations to come. The question is not, will you, mothers, have an impact? The question is, what type of impact will you have? And if you're a new mum and a Christian here today, I reckon you're keen to have that powerful godly impact. If you've got children maybe under 4, you're ready. There's a real sense of energy and power, and you want to go this. You want to run this with everything you got. But maybe if you're a mum with children over that age, you're a bit more tempered, a bit more sober in this area. Your plans and reality had a face-to-face meeting, and now you're a little bit more experienced in this area. Your once strong passion isn't gone. You're more like a marathon runner now. And the passion that you now have, back in the day, it was like a marathon runner 2 minutes into the race. The passion you have now is more like a marathon runner 2 hours into the race. You know what it's like, and you're still pushing forward. Your mindset has changed. You've traded, as they've said, the fireworks for the forge. You've moved on from fireworks to the forge. Now, wherever you are on this journey, I know every godly mum wants to have an impact. So let me give you some few practical examples from Scripture that you can use for any age group. Step one, and I hope you're not surprised by this one. Look to Jesus as your hope and strength. My friends, if you want to do a supernatural work in your kids' lives, you're going to need him. He and he alone can give you the hope and the strength to make this godly impact. We need his grace every day in our lives. We need supernatural levels of faith, love, and patience. We need him to free us from pride when we don't want to admit we're wrong in front of our kids, whether they're 4 or 40. And we need to rest in his sovereignty for our lives. None of us do this perfectly. Yet he has chosen you to be the parent of your child, and he knows what he's doing. He cares more about our children than we do. And therefore, we need to rest in that and labor from that. That's the rest we need. That's the fuel we need. We need to rest in him and push forward with him. Ed Mole and Tim Chester say, parenting is not a test of how much you can handle, but a testimony of how much you need Jesus. Lean hard on him. He will not let you fall. If you want to do supernatural work, you're going to need a supernatural God. And if you haven't already learned that, you need to. We've got nothing in the flesh. It's all from the power of the Spirit. And that's why we need to lean into Jesus and trust him every day. The second thing you can do to have a godly impact, besides grounding yourself in the grace of Jesus, is to work out what a godly impact looks like at different ages. So there is a big difference between having an impact on your 4-year-old's life, your 14-year-old's life, and your 44-year-old's life. If you want to impact a 4-year-old, I would encourage you, introduce them to simple Christian concepts through simple songs, basic Bible verses that maybe are just a sentence or two. But at that age, their brains are like sponges. They're like, it's like almost like wet concrete. And whatever you impress sticks. And I'd encourage you, do that fun, repetitive, yet biblically grounded gear with your little one. And they'll remember it for the rest of their life. I know I did, from what my mum did at that age, and I know many of us here can attest to the same reality. If you have a 14-year-old child, well, now things are different, aren't they? A child can think for themselves most of the time, and you're in this tricky, they call it the tadpole stage, because they're not a frog, but they're not a little guppy either. They're somewhere in between, and the ugly, beautiful transformation is happening right in front of you. And if they're around that age, if they're 14, I would encourage you, honestly, get in early with having serious adult conversations about Christian issues in society, in theology, all those things. If kids can do like calculus and like advanced maths and high caliber English in grade 9 and grade 10, they can handle a bit of in-depth Bible, a bit of in-depth, honest discussion. At that age, they'll see right through you. If you're trying to like temper things or try to like soften things, they can tell when you're uncomfortable. Just own it and go with it. Just explain what's going on and talk to them. I would encourage you, talk to them before the world does about a lot of these issues. Someone will disciple your kids. Make sure it's you. And lastly, if you've got a 44-year-old, this is older than me, so I'm a little bit out of my depth here, but as a 44-year-old, I think it's probably similar to a 24-year-old. With any adult children, I'd encourage you to just be that person who listens, who gives good, solid Christian advice. But often you just need to be the example. I think it gets to a stage where kids are pretty hard and this is the way they're going and there's honestly not much you can do about it. But what you can do is to be that powerful Christian influence who is still loving Jesus, still trusting him, being that stable influence that perhaps they remember from all those years ago. That even in your older age now, as you head up into your elderly years, you are still trusting Jesus because he really is that good and he really will take them through the storms of life. Model that, even if you can't explicitly say that, depending on your relationship with your child. Modeling and listening. Now, finally, when it comes to having a godly impact, this isn't rocket science, but you need to know it. Realize our children are individuals, and they will go their own way eventually. This hit me strongly the other day. In particular, it hit me that the prodigal son had a mother. At the very least, the prodigal son's mother had two boys. One of them was incredibly self-righteous, the eldest, and the other was the one who wasted a good share of the family's inheritance on wild living and then repented and came back. Two very different boys, yet the same roof, the same mum, the same family. And while it's just a principle, just a parable, the principle's still there, right? Our children are individuals. You are not a clone of your parents. So why should we ever imagine that our kids will be clones of us? It's proven by our experience and from the pages of Scripture. You ever read Kings before or Chronicles? You have this fascinating back and forth in the lines of the kings of Judah. You've got a godly king and then an ungodly king after him. His son grew up and said, I don't want anything to do with the God of my fathers. And then the ungodly king has a son who wants to follow God again. And it's this constant back and forth of godly, ungodly, godly, ungodly. You can't tell what a child would turn out like based on what their parents are like. You just can't. You can't pick it with 100% accuracy. They're individuals. And as our children grow older, they make their own decisions and they become increasingly responsible for them. Our children are in God's hands, and we need to realize this. Some of these choices that they make will break our hearts. Some of the choices they will make us cheer out loud. But our role is to rest in Jesus and to point our kids to him in an age-appropriate manner, whether they're currently following Jesus or not. That's the bottom line. Now, as we close out today, I want to encourage you that whether you are a mum or whether you're not, I want to encourage you to do the things we're talking about. Allow God to define who you are, whether you're a parent or not. Allow God to define who you are and point whoever is in your sphere of influence to Jesus. That's what we learn from Eunice. That's what we learn from the pages of Scripture. And as we look further into that, I'll ask you one question. How's your story going to be written? You've heard a lot of stories today. I've shared quite a few. Mrs. Heck, my mum, Stephen King's mum. All these stories. But what's your story going to be like? My prayer is that it'll be really good. And my prayer is that one day it'll be shared somewhere as an example of God doing a really great thing through a very ordinary person like you and I. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given us your word, and I thank you that your word shows us how to be the people you call us to be. You show us the principles of what it means to have a godly impact as a mum, and it's exemplified in Eunice. Lord, I pray that for every one of us here, regardless of whether we're mums or not, that we will ground ourselves in you, ground our sense of identity primarily and ultimately in you, and that we will share who you are with others wherever we go. May each one of our individual stories glorify you in every possible way. And we ask, Lord, that you will grow us and lead us into increasing faithfulness in this area. Lord Jesus, may every word on the pages of our story be one that brings glory and honor to you, we ask. And bring all those within our spheres of influence into greater transformation into your image, we ask. For your glory's sake, Lord, and for our joy. In your name, amen.